you.
What a wonderful hymn. Be thou my... Oh, we always thought that teacher was a textbook wired for sound. So now is it okay?
They could hear me. Nobody ever says I couldn't hear you this morning. Oh, to hold it against me? Yeah, we had one man recorded the message so that he could get me. Does this go on a website?
Most
likely. Oh, okay. So I can't use this sermon ever again.
Or you can play it.
Oh, I could just... Oh, okay. Well, if you go 10 minutes overtime, in 5 or 6 different places, you don't need to come back because you've already given them a bonus. Be thou my vision. The only word in here that is problematic is the word, may I reach heaven's joys, bright heavens from. What is the word may is an interesting English word because it suggests a contingency, and we use it regularly. May the Lord bless you. What's the contingency of the Lord blessing you, or using the word may? Is there any contingency on receiving the blessing of the Lord? This is yes, this is no, this is I don't know. I've been in India too long because you go to the store and you want to barter something and they go like that, and that means you bought it. That's just like that, you bought it, whether you want it or not. So may I reach heaven. What is the contingency? The faithfulness of God? No. Is it my faithfulness? You're not sure. I can see that. Are you an amen saying church? No, you don't interact with the preacher, but I can tell that. Just wanted a monologue. Anyway, the rest of the hymn is tremendous. But the word may, I'm not exactly sure what the author meant by that, because the Lord is to us everything that we need. He is the sum and substance of the resources that are necessary for us to do what the Lord wants us to do and to serve as he served and to give as he gave. And so this morning we're coming back to another metaphor, and the metaphor has to do with the vine and the branches. So turn in your Bible to the chapter that deals with the vine and the branches. Why are you looking at me? Some of you are turning to Isaiah chapter 5, and that's great because it's in Isaiah chapter 5 as well. It's one of the favorite metaphors. We looked at the metaphor of the potter and the clay last Lord's Day. And we looked at the potter and his sovereignty, his authority to do whatever he wants to do. And I suggested to you that if we only look at him that way, we are perhaps filled with fear or anxiety or what's going to happen or what is he going to make me? And I suggested that as Paul referred to this in the book of Romans, shall the thing formed say to him that formed me, why did you make me thus? So how many of you struggled during this week with what God has made you and why he didn't make you the way you wanted him to make you? And so the potter and the clay and the wheel were our thoughts. We turn this morning to John chapter 15. Everybody there? John chapter 15 is the most explicit description of the metaphor, and the metaphor of the vine, the branches, and the vine dresser. And we are going to do several things this morning. We'll have to do a little exegesis of the passage. The difference between exegesis and eisegesis, did you want to know that? Eisegesis means I already have an idea in my mind, and I'm going to try and find something in Scripture that reflects and tells me what I want to hear. And we do a lot of eisegesis. And wonderful things in the Bible I see put there by you and me. And that's eisegesis. But exegesis means I go to the text, I try and figure out what it says, and I understand, appreciate, I interpret it, and I apply what it says, even if it's painful. And this is one of the most difficult portions of the scripture to deal with, because there are those with their eisegesis, and they've come to this chapter and said, what a wonderful description of what I already believe. So it will involve a little bit of your intellectual assessment and application of your mental capacities so that we don't get bogged down in the meaning of terms. So I'm going to read it twice. The text, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And we will read it as it is found in the King James Version. You'll forgive me for that. You remember years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not my Bible was amplified. So we're reading out of the King James simply because I did my memory for 65 years on the King James Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Period. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We have enjoyed it at the Lord's Supper. We have been reminded from your word great truths which facilitated and brought about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We thank you this morning as we gather to hear your word that you have reminded us again that the death of our Lord Jesus Christ stands as the watershed for all biblical theology, and the high point next to it is your raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We are grateful that on this Lord's Day we can celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as a vine, he did not die and stay dead, but he provided through his resurrection the amazing picture that we want to understand. Thank you for giving to us the mind of Christ. And in giving us the mind of Christ, you've helped us already understand something about what it is we should learn for this week and for this day. Thank you for meeting our needs, all our needs, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the one you have sent to help us understand and know the things that are freely given to us by you. And so we, as branches this morning, would like to express our thanks for the union and the communion that we enjoy with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the vine dresser and that you oversee the whole operation of viniculture and bringing forth fruit. May we surrender our mind and our will to your truth so that we may bear fruit which will honor and glorify your name. We bless you and give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Reading it again, I am. It's one of the great I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of his. I'm the true vine. It's not a true vine as opposed to a false vine, but a real vine. Because Israel is described as the vine that was picked up out of Egypt and planted in the land of Canaan. And he is the true vine, the real vine, not over against a false vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. He is the one that superintends all that's taking place in the vineyard. And so if you want to know about the vineyard, you ask the vine dresser. And there is a special name of having to do with what we call viniculture and what that guy's name is. I always thought that Christian Brothers and Vine didn't mix too much, but I think they made a bundle on it. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. Notice there are three specific characteristics. He's a branch. They are a branch. She is a branch. He is a branch. They are in Christ. And thirdly, they have the capacity to produce fruit. Remember those three characteristics. They're called a branch, not a root, a branch. They are described as being in me, in Christ, a glorious truth reported some 40 some odd times in Paul's epistles. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The Greek word that is used there is used 104 times in the New Testament. And it is translated, as I remember my little bit of Greek I learned, it means I take up or I take away. That's the simple lexicon. I take up or I take away. Now, the King James Version has accepted these. I think it's the second meaning, and that is to take it away. But if it means to take up, then the principle that is used even today in Arab countries where they are growing grapes is that the vine is a long stemmed which is lying on the ground during the winter. Nothing happens during the winter. But when the sun comes up brighter and the rain comes and the air is warmed, they will lift the vine. And in lifting the vine, they lift the branches. And they will put a stake between the vine and the earth to keep it from doing what? Well, if you have an azalea and you like the color of the azalea and you want more of that azalea, then you take a branch and you lay it on the ground, you put a brick on it and let it sit there for a couple of years, and then you can do what? You can cut that branch, and you know, bingo, you have a new azalea with the same color, the same fragrance, the same size. Everything is the same because you have gotten it, you see? Now, what is instructive to us about the vine and the branches is that it is the opposite of almost every other tree. The apple tree grows up, the palm tree grows up, every other tree grows up, but the vine's branches don't grow up. They fall down. And when you, even if you go to the vineyard today, you will have to have a trellis. And so there are wires that the trellis is made out of. And they attach those wires to that trellis to keep them from what? From falling down. Because if they fall down on the ground, what's going to happen? They will begin to sprout roots. And you can cut them off. And you will have another vine or another branch independent of the original one. You see the lesson? You need me to give you the lesson? The whole principle of this metaphor is dependence. Dependence of the
branch on the vine. Absolute dependence. Four times the Lord Jesus is described as a vine. He is the vine and he is the king, says Matthew. He is the vine or the branch and he is a servant in Zechariah. He is called the branch, that is the man. He is called the branch and that is the Messiah. And so the Lord Jesus, when he gets this metaphor, it's because they left the upper room at the end of chapter 14. You remember that we looked at chapter 14, I forget, was it Monday or I can't remember when it was. In any case, we looked at that because chapters 13 and 14 of the upper room discourse took place in the upper room. And it has to do, chapter 14 has to do with our walk as a believer. And in the end of chapter 14, he said, let's go. We're going on our way, on our journey from earth to glory, just as the Lord Jesus said, I go to my Father's house. And so as they begin to move through Jerusalem, to the best of our knowledge, as they began to move from Jerusalem, from the upper room, through Jerusalem at that night, because it was a Paschal night, it was a Passover night, and therefore it would be a full moon, and it would shine down on them on their way to the Brook Kidron in the Garden of Gethsemane across the Brook Kidron. And so they would have perhaps stopped, I'm suggesting. This is, this is my interpretation, my addition. Because here the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere stops perhaps and says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. And in Jerusalem at that point, there was a large brazen gate. And a brazen gate which had vines made out of brass, hammered out of brass, up through there and across, and then the fruit hanging down. Not real fruit, but brazen. So every season of the year, they could walk under this gate, and they would see the vine, they would see the branches, and they would see the fruit. And it was a reasonable time for the Lord Jesus to stop and say, wait a minute, I am the real vine. And that this brass thing, doesn't even have life in it, but I do. And the branches are not dependent, but you are. And so he unfolds that for them. So as we look at this, and every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up in order that it may bear fruit. And so we realize the amazing picture, because out of the 104 times in which this word Iro is found, at least half of them, it's translated, I lift up. The Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw. That is the same word. And so as he came to this picture, he understood and he communicated the principle of viniculture in which at the first sight of spring, he would go around to all of his vines and lift them up and lift them up and lift them up so that the branches would not be laying on the ground. But it's interesting, again, as we understand almost every tree grows up, the vine, the branches of the vine don't do it. Absolutely dependent. And he says to us, you are a branch. And then next he said, in every branch, and the word branch is in italics, everyone that bears fruit, he purges it. Now, what does the word purge mean? Well, I've got a friend of mine who is a Bible teacher, and he's also a landscaper. And when he comes to my house, he says, you need to cut that off. And he pulls out of it like a gun. He pulls out his loppers, his trimmers. And, he said, hey, his first time coming over there, he started to talk to me about his loppers, and he would pull them out like that, like he'd pull out a gun, and clim, clip, 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 clip. So that he said, if you do that, he said, it'll come out, and all the nice flowers will show up. And he said, that's the way it is in John 15. I said, no, it isn't. He said, what? I said, no. I said, it's not. I said, there are no loppers. There's no saws. There's no, saws. In John 15, he says, sure, it's right there. He said, it says, it beareth fruit, he purges it. I said, oh. And your translation or your paraphrase probably says he prunes it. Sorry, that's not good. It is the word clean. Do we have it any other place in the context? Which is one of the principles of Bible study. And the next verse says, now you are what? I didn't hear you. Now you are clean. Clean. And some will say, well, when you cut off all the branches, it's clean. It's naked, actually. But the word clean, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken on you. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cleans it. With what? With the word of God. And the word of God is pictured in the scripture with water, the water of the word. What does the water do? It cleanses us. It's a beautiful picture. And if I were to take you to Israel today and some of the neighboring countries, what would happen? The same thing that happens in the vine dressing fields here in this country, because there are parasites and those that would, bugs and fungus and all of these things. Well, they don't have Roundup, or well, no, Roundup would kill it. Whatever the other stuff is that they would use, they don't have those big sprayers. What did they do? They took a bucket and they put some powerful soap in the bucket, and they took a sponge out of the ocean and they would dip it in and they would wash the branch. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What is the word of God? Do you have foot washing in your fellowship? How come you don't have fellowship? We're told to have wash each other's feet. But you have to meet with the elders and see why you don't have foot washing. I know how you get around it, because it says when you come here, one of the things that we do and we sit and we study the word of God is that you get your feet washed. You've been in the world all week, haven't you? And it is the washing of water by the word. So we do it with the Bible rather than with H2O. But it says here, you see, I want you to bear fruit. The whole goal is to bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, what may have happened is that you're trailing along the ground, and that the warmth of the sun and the warmth and moisture in the soil has invited this branch that's trailing on the ground to send down roots. And when it sends down roots, it becomes independent of the vine. What's the big problem for us? The big problem is independence. The Lord Jesus, as we learned yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, the Lord Jesus lived in absolute obedience and total dependence upon his Father. It means that Christ is my vision and he is my strength. Go back to that hymn again and you'll find a nice list of things and blessings and resources for life that are mine because of Christ. And so every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up that it may bring forth more fruit. Now he says to the disciples, Judas is already gone. So now the 11 are left. Now you are clean, or you are cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Lord Jesus uses this upper room discourse, this time with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he gives them the word of God. 7 times in this upper room discourse, he said, these things have I spoken unto you. I'm telling you these things so that you'll not worry, so that you'll be strong, so that you'll believe, so that you will abide. And he has told them the word of God. And some of them applied the word of God to their life. And the Lord Jesus said, the words that I give unto you, they are life. And they are the water of the word that cleanses us. You should walk out today with with clean feet. Because the word of God is applied. And you can say, I don't need it. You can say, my feet are not dirty, but God will say they are.
because you've been walking in the world all week, and you've come to hear the word and to have a bucket of soap, an alkaline soap and a sponge. And the Lord washed the disciples' feet. That's the first thing he did. And so he uses that metaphor, which we find of the washing of the feet in John chapter 13, and he applies it to John chapter 15 and to these disciples. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Not cleansed once for all. Because the Lord Jesus said, you are clean, but not all. And he was referring to Judas. And now he says, abide in me. That's a command. There are seven commands in the Upper Room Discourse. This is one of them. It's referred to some 15 times in 1 John. Abide, 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 abide. What does it mean to abide? It means to stay in. You know, when we were kids, we got the mumps and the whooping cough and all of those things. And they put a sign on our house, and all four of us kids had to stay inside. We had to abide in the house. And they checked on us occasionally, you know, to see whether we were truant or not. But it was such a, and we all four had it together, but
you can't leave.
We had to abide in the house. We're told that. You know, somebody does something and they get a bracelet around their ankle and they're supposed to stay in their house. It means to abide. It's a sphere of activity. It's a sphere of influence. It's a sphere of fellowship. And so he says, abide in me, as I also abide in you. Is there any problem with him abiding in us? I don't see anybody move. Am I going too fast? Is there any problem with him abiding in us? No. And so that's the emphasis. You abide in me in the same way that I always abide in you. We looked at this yesterday morning. Because the fundamental principle of the of salvation and of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Christ lives in me. Over and over again, he said, I am in them. Why do you ask the Lord to be with you? I asked the men yesterday morning. Why do you say, Lord, be with me? Does the Lord laugh or does he cry when you say that? Just say, thank you, Lord, for being in me. Because the Lord Jesus never asked the Father to be in him. He said, thank you, Father. You are always with me. And so he said, abide in me as I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus said about himself. I can of my own self do nothing. That is beyond my comprehension. If you understand that, would you explain it to me? No takers. But amazing. How can the Son of God, who put the stars in their places, who put the orbs in their places, who caused the seasons to continue year after year, who give us the sun and it burns and burns and it never burns up, and many other aspects of his amazing personality in creation, in superintending the affairs of his creation, I can of my own self do nothing. One of the reasons that that is put there is to help us understand those two points, dependence and obedience. He lived in absolute dependence upon his Father. I am to live in absolute dependence upon Christ. If we stop long enough to say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. It is part of the confession of the emptiness of our life, the inability and the lack of capacities in order to do what he's asked me to do. And it throws me if I confess that and say, Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing that I can do. I've baked that cake 1,000 times. Why did it crash today? In order for the Lord to help us understand, apart from me, you can do nothing. Go, don't like that. We like to live independent. We like to be a branch trailing on the ground, getting our source of energy from someplace other than Christ. We want to be independent. Satan's attack against us will always be to independence. Independence of Christ. Adam acted independent. The Lord Jesus was tempted to be independent of his Father. And you and I are challenged to be independent of Christ. And then if a man or if a person abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch out of a place of usefulness and is withered. And it doesn't say who gathers them. It says men, but the men is in italics. They are gathered and are cast into the fire, and they are burned. We are either producing fruit or fuel. Just think about that. We are producing either fruit or fuel. That which can be burned up, gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. That enters in here. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It enters into the area of prayer. Well, we got through the introduction. These terms have to do with three great works. God is involved in three great works. He's involved in the work of salvation. He's involved in the work of sanctification. And he's involved in the work of service. Those are the three aspects where God is moving among his people. He brings us to a place of understanding the gospel. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. And then there is a lifetime experience of sanctification. Sanctification simply means to be set apart. And we are set apart by God for what? For service. We are saved by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We serve by faith. And so we find that I am the way that is enjoying salvation by faith. I am the way, I am the truth. In chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. And then he said, I am the life. I am the life because I have the capacity now to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, live through me. And the result is I serve him as he served his Father. I serve Christ. I am the way, that's salvation. I am the truth, that is sanctification. And I am the life, that is my service. And I serve by faith. And so as we look at these things, we realize that this metaphor that we have looked at relates to salvation. How do I become a part of the vine? I can't take a long time to look at that, but amazing thing is that it may be that the branches fall off or are set aside in viniculture, but we can't take, it's difficult for us to realize that you can't take the principles of growing grapes in the field next to us and bring them into the scripture. Because those say, oh yes, one of the things we do in viniculture and in our vineyard, at the end of the season, we cut off all these branches and we burn them. There it is right there. And those who apply eisegesis said, there it is. You can trust Christ as your Savior. You can be born again. You can be forgiven. You can become his child. But then you fall away. And then you lose your salvation. You lose your Savior. You lose the blessings. I'm glad one person shook her head. The rest of you don't know what to think. Of course not. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm in his hand and in his Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. Say amen. That's not too good. I'm going to have to come back and train you a little bit more. But the amazing thing is that we have a permanent relationship. We are born out of the vine, as it were. We're born again. Yes, according to Romans, we can be grafted into the olive tree, a wild olive.
But the amazing thing is there is a union that we have with Christ that cannot be separated. We belong to him and he belongs to us and he is in us and we are in him. It is a wonderful picture, one which is foundational, because you can never have peace if you think you're lost after you've been saved. I had a friend of mine in the Free Will Baptist Church, and they're Arminians, and he would meet me in the street in Florence, and he'd say, "Hello, Brother Cousin," and I would say, "Hello, Mr. Jones." And then he didn't think too much about it, and next time we met again, "Hello, Brother Cousin," I said, "Hello, Mr. Jones." You know, after we'd done this a bunch of times, he said, wait a minute, I always refer to you as Brother Cousin, you always refer to you as Mister. I said, "Well, I don't know whether you're saved today or not." Because they believe you can get saved and lost a bunch of times. So he said to me, "I understand." He said, "I am secure in Christ." I said, "Okay, thank you, Brother Jones." But you see, that is taught, that you can lose Christ. You can't lose Christ. You can't lose the blessings that are in Christ. I ask the young people when we're having a meeting in the evening at about 9 o'clock, "Is the sun shining?" And some will say this, and some will say that, and some wish they said, "I don't know." But there's always a division among us. So is the sun shining? Yes. Will it shine tonight at midnight? Yes and no. Oh, we've got a little division here too. You can't stop the sun from shining. You can't stop it. What has happened is something has come between you and the sun. S, how do you spell it? S-U-N. And when we find that we have sinned and we've gone astray, something has happened, something has separated us from the light of the sun. But you're not cut off from the sun. You're not pruned and say, "Oh, there goes another one." That's why he lifts up the branches. He doesn't prune them. Scratch out that prune in the NIV. And so we are told it relates to salvation. It relates to sanctification, because sanctification is the responsibility that I have to obey what he says. Abide in me. It is a choice that we make. It is a responsibility that is given to us, not just Sunday morning when we walk out of here, we can do our own thing, but it means abiding in Christ, understanding, appreciating, in the same way that the branch is brought into the vine. And if you cut off the branch, you cut off all the resources, all the minerals, all the vine, everything that's necessary for that branch to produce something that is of glory to the vine dresser. You see, it is union, and union is followed by communion. Union is a joining of myself to Christ in a unity, in a union that it cannot be broken by anything. If I am truly born again, if I'm truly saved, I'm forgiven and reconciled and regenerated and all of those things, it becomes permanent. And I am in Christ, and he is in me. But I must abide. He will never leave me, nor. So he says it in here. He said, "I in you." And he will never leave me. He will never leave me. And when I hear that, I say, "Thank you, Lord, because I deserve to be left." When I stumble and fall, why are you still living in me when I fail so badly? He said, "I've made that commitment, I in you, I in you, I in you, and you in me." So it has to do with sanctification, and it also has to do with service. Because he talks about being cast out of the place of usefulness. Paul says, "Lest I myself should be a what? Castaway." He was afraid that after he had preached the gospel around the world, that something would happen and his usefulness to God would be cauterized and he would be unable and put on the fence and of no use and no value to God. But still, union, in union with Christ. It's happened. It's happened this week. The news has reminded us of some who have given up the faith. I don't know whether they're believers or not, but they are now on the shelf, and they will produce nothing but fuel, and the news media loves it. So what is the story then? I am the true vine, my Father is the husband, every branch in me, I'm a branch. You're a branch if you have trusted Christ. That means the union has taken place because you united to the vine in a connection that cannot be broken. I am in Christ, and it is a permanent personal possession, and I can bear fruit. Those three characteristics tell me that this is not a person who is lost. This is not a person who can be lost. This is a person who is a branch. Therefore, he belongs to Christ. He is in Christ, and Christ is in him. And therefore, that union, that spiritual union through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I am placed in the body of Christ as a member of the body of Christ permanently, and I can bear fruit. Do you see the picture? It means absolute dependence upon the vine. And as we look at that, we realize our security of Christ, in Christ, our responsibility to draw from nothing else and no one else except Christ. The availability of Christ to me as a branch is the availability of the vine to me, to serve me, to provide the resources. The adequacy of Christ is I in you. All that I need is in Jesus. Everything, not all that I want, but all that I need is in Jesus. So how do we illustrate that? We illustrate it this way, because a branch is nothing more than a than a straw. That's what it is. We are straws. I mean, a straw is an amazing thing. I mean, there's .0001, which is the straws out in the ocean. Hardly worth fighting about politically, but they're concerned about the straws. It's an amazing thing. What the capacity it has to do. I mean, you're going to go to lunch, and you'll get a glass and put in some ice, and then you put in some drink that you like, and you put in a straw, and it delivers the goods. I mean, wow, does it deliver the goods. What an amazing invention. They're trying to get rid of it, but it... And the branch. Wow, the straw looks great this way, but look this way at it. It's a big zero. And there's nothing in it. So what is the story? Here is the vine, and the branch is united to the vine in a relationship that cannot be broken, and on this end is fruit. Just like this. Just like you'll do for lunch. The resources of whatever it is your drink, that is tea or Pepsi or whatever it happens to be, is there. And God has given you a sucking mechanism long before you even knew how to speak. And you were born to this world with a sucking mechanism, and it delivers the goods. What's the sucking mechanism here? Fruit. Fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that remains. And the sucking mechanism is that this production of fruit is dependent on the resources that flow from the vine through the empty branch to that fruit. How wonderful is the fruit? Grape juice, wine, whatever you want to call it, however it is. The sucking mechanism is right here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Where does it come from? The love of God in Christ. Joy. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And self-control, of course, all of them, they come from the vine. It's an adequate source. What happens if you take a pin and you put a hole in the side of your straw? And then you only get air bubbles. So it must be independent of every other source, but totally dependent upon Christ. For what? You know, get out a piece of paper and make a list. You've got the other side of the paper in your bulletin. What is there? His fullness for my emptiness. The fullness of Christ, because as a straw I'm empty. I need his fullness in place of my wisdom. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In place of my weakness, his strength. I can do all things through Christ who, careful, don't quote me the NIV, who gives me strength. He is my strength. The Lord is my strength and shield. Long before Christ came into this world, long before the Spirit of God came, he is my strength in place of my weakness. In place of my gloom, I have his joy. In place of my anxiety, I have his peace. In place of my dryness of soul, I have his anointing. Don't pray that I'll be anointed. I am anointed. Doesn't mean I can walk on water. It doesn't mean I can do miracles, but I am anointed. Every believer is anointed. It amazes me. I was in South Africa and I was speaking at a joint meeting of a number of churches, and they were having a Sunday evening service, and I was preparing my mind and heart to what the Lord would have me speak, and a man came up to me and he said, "I'm waiting for the fire to fall tonight." I was a little bit surprised. And the Lord gave me a thought and said, "The fire only falls if there's a sacrifice." I said, "Is there a sacrifice here?" He was my charismatic friend, and he wanted to see some kind of fire. I don't know. But, you know, I have been anointed. Not because I'm proud of it, and I'm not saying it in that way, but I'm saying that for my dryness, the Apostle John says, the anointing that's been given to you has taught you. What a wonderful thing to say, thank you, Lord, for your anointing, for the service that you have called me to render. In place of my uncleanness is his holiness. In place of my poverty is his grace. In place of my discouragement is his hope. In place. What is it that you lack? What is it that we need to produce fruit? We don't have it in ourselves. We're a big zero. But if we attach it, if we're attached, if we are in union with Christ, all the resources, all the blessing, all of that I need is in Christ. And if I am producing fruit that is Christ-likeness, it can only come from him. If I do it myself, I show myself. If I do it from him, he shows himself. So every time you think of a straw, just put one in your pocket or carry it with you to help us remember our dependence upon him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. By faith, we are saved. By faith, we are sanctified as we abide in Christ. And by faith, we serve as he served, because he works through us to use his resources, the resurrection resources of Christ, flow in me, through me. And if that's the case, what will the world see? Well, I can tell you, they see too much of Cozen. you can laugh at that. That's true. Too much of me. But the more I am like Christ, the more the resources come from him, the more people will say, "You remind me of Christ." There is no higher commendation than to say, "You remind me of Christ." And so trust and obey, for there's no other way.
to be happy in Jesus, to trust in living dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his commands. I was telling the men there's 719 commands in the New Testament, from Romans to the end of the end of Revelation. Not that you will obey all of them, but we could start. Dependence and obedience. They were the two hallmarks, the two columns in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he lived in dependence on his Father and in obedience to his Father. The other end result was that he could die for your sins, and he could die for my sins. And he was raised from the grave in order that, by his resurrection, he can empower us to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to serve as he served. We cannot die as he died, that is, substitutionally, but we can die to self, die to our own goals, die to the world, die to the flesh. And by dying to that, we will appropriate all of his resurrection life. Much fruit? Yes. More fruit? Yes. Fruit that remains? Yes. This metaphor is so powerful. And it's your responsibility to bow your head and do business with God, to afresh surrender your mind, your emotions, and your will to him. To afresh let him take control as you give him possession of all that you are and all that you have. It's not your car, it's his. It's not your garden, it's his. It's not your job, it's his. Because otherwise we are simply an empty straw, surrendered to Christ, that the life also of Jesus would be manifested in this mortal flesh. Willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in awe and amazement that you would send your Son to live amongst wicked men, to live a life of total obedience and absolute dependence. I can't understand it. But he has said it to us. He has said it to the world, that he came to live in absolute dependence. Father, thank you for that example. But we thank you more for the fact that he came to take up his residence in us, that he might employ our hands, our feet, our eyes, our face in his service, so that people will know that Jesus Christ is alive. I pray for each one of our hearts this morning that we will afresh and anew acknowledge that all we are and all we have belongs to you, and that you want to use that which you have made us in our job, in our home, in our family, in our local church, in such a way that Jesus Christ will be exalted and he will be glorified. Thank you for meeting with us and helping us. In the quietness of this morning, I just ask you to bow your head just for a moment till I get to the door, and to surrender afresh and anew all that you are and all that he has. There may be some things that you hold close to yourself. This is mine, this is mine, this is mine. And this morning, you're willing to hand it over and say, it's yours, it's yours. I am just a steward. And in doing so, the Lord will hear you. He will honor that. And through your being and through your mortal flesh, there will be a glorious picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You do business with God this morning.